Today we're going to continue our study that we've been doing on noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible. And last time we were together, we were looking at some noteworthy verses in the book of 1 Timothy. So that's where we're going to pick up today, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20. The Word of God tells us here, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in oppositions of science falsely so called. Now, what I want you to see here is that the word science has been omitted from the new translations. Amen. And the reason for that is, as it says here, opposition of science falsely so-called. So-called science. So-called science that opposes the Bible is false. Because really, the Bible, the Word of God, really, when you read it and compare it to true science, it bears out what the Word of God bears out what science says, if it's true science. So the word science is taken out of the so-called modern translation. So that's what we want to see here. Now we move on to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. The Word of God says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, this is a great memory passage on being a good Christian soldier. We have to live in this world, but we do not have to be entangled in it. And we can't be victorious soldiers if we are, amen? Let's move on to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. The Word of God has this to say. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, the subject matter here is the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we desire to reign with Christ, amen, then we must suffer for him today by choosing the dirt roads of life in an enduring affliction. Amen. As Spurgeon used to say, there are no crown wearers above who were not cross bearers below. Amen. And we are told clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign and rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Amen. So if we suffer for him now, amen, then we'll reign with him then. If we bear our cross now, we'll have our crown in later on. In Revelations chapter 20, in verses 4 to 6, the Word of God tells us, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here we're told that Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Those who suffer now for him in this church age will reign with him, and also those that during the tribulation that remain faithful and do not take the mark of the beast, they will also reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now let's move on to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse number 15. The word of God says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What I want you to see here is this. Only the King James Bibles commands us to study the word. See that all these other English translations, they remove the word study. Amen. And who do you think doesn't want you and I to study the word of God? The devil. Amen. That's why these modern perversion Bibles are of the devil. Amen. All righty, let's move on to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 18. We read this. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. This would have to be someone who delights in spiritualizing the promises of God rather than claiming them literally. For someone to believe that the resurrection is past, they would have to believe that it was only a spiritual resurrection. Since the bodies of the dead are still in the graves, this would lead to the belief that we are now in a spiritual kingdom and that no literal kingdom will ever come, which is totally false. Amen. Now, look at in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 to 7. Let's read that passage together. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep in the houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. What we have here in this passage is the Bible version of a modern day newspaper, a perfect description of the last days. We are in the last days, my dear listeners. And these things that describe here in the Word of God are happening right now before our very eyes. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We read this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not a pleasant verse, is it? But we must take the negative along with the positive. It's clearly telling us, if you live for God, you will be persecuted in some way. So if you're not living for God, amen, it's the indicator is you're not going to suffer persecution. Amen. I'm not saying if you're living for God, especially in this country, they're going to put you up against the wall and shoot you or hang you. But there'll be some form of persecution. Amen. Maybe you get passed over for a job at work because people know that you're a Christian, that you're serious about the things of God. Amen. Relatives have turned their backs on you. Amen. Because of your beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ and living for God. That's all form of persecutions. Maybe you go door-to-door witnessing and you get called all kinds of names and have the door slammed in your face. Again, that's a form of persecution. Hand someone a gospel tract. Maybe they throw it on the ground or they rip it up into pieces. Form of persecution. Amen. But you can bet on it. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No doubt about it. All righty, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 15 through 17. The Word of God has this to say, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, note that Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, not the Greek or Hebrew text, and not the so-called originals. Paul took for granted that God had preserved his word, and that Timothy had access to a holy copy. In other words, he was a Bible believer. Verses 16 and 17 are great memory verses on the inspiration of Scripture. And note that doctrine is the first purpose listed for the Scripture being given. Amen to that. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 1 through 4. The Word of God says this, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now, this passage, what I want us to see here is, there's that dirty word doctrine again. Amen. In the last days, my dear listeners, it is more needed than ever, than less appreciated than ever, which is evident by the fact that people turn away their ears from it. You see, they want their ears tickled and scratched, not indoctrinated. That's the way it is today. They want to hear about how good they are, and how successful that they can be in life, and that God is ready to bless them with all material blessings. Amen. That tickles the ears. See? They don't want to hear about sound doctrine. Amen. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be rebuked and reproved and exhorted. Amen. Let's look at 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 20. It says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Tromosius have I left at Miletum sick. The words, I want you to notice this, the words, Tromosius have I left at Miletum sick, ought to provoke some serious debate in the charismatic circles, because Paul should not have had to leave a man sick if he still had the apostolic signs and wonders. The fact is that these signs, including the ability to heal, became a thing of the past before the end of Paul's ministry. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, we read, truly the signs of an apostle were, past tense, wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed, amen, past tense, unto us by them that heard him, and also God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Both these references, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, both references, amen, were past tense. Amen. Now, let's turn on to Titus. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We're looking at noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible. We've been going book by book of the 66 books in the Word of God. And now we're going to look at some noteworthy verses in the book of Titus. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My dear listeners, this is a great memory verse. On the second coming of Christ, here called our blessed hope. Specifically, this refers to the rapture, not the second advent, but the catching away of the saints of God. Amen to that. The rapture is the next prophetic event, amen, on God's calendar. So we should be looking for the blessed hope, amen, his soon appearing. And it's going to be a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, now we want to look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And we read this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we see here, no one is saved by the washing of water and baptism. The only washing that saves is a washing of regeneration, which only comes through faith in the blood of Christ, as we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and Romans 3, verse 25. Now we're on Titus chapter 3. Let's look at verse 10. Titus 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. My dear friends, life is too short to waste time on heretics. They are to be admonished a couple of times and then left alone. This saves time for the believer, and it helps to isolate the heretic and make him ashamed in the spirit, amen, in the spirit of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, let's turn there together, chapter 3 and verse number 14. So we read, and if any man obey not the word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. All right, now we're going to turn and look at some noteworthy verses in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 1 to 3. The word of God says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Like John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, these verses from Hebrews chapter 1 magnify Jesus Christ as creator. He is also called the image of God here, which proves that sinners are not born in God's image. They must receive it from Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, we read, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. All righty, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, the word of God says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God is also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Notice, as we said earlier, the apostle, signs and wonders are spoken here in the past tense. As we saw, they are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Contrary to the charismatic teaching, this truth is not nullified by Hebrews 13, verse 8, which says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 is a verse that says nothing about signs and wonders. Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews chapter 4 with me. In verse number 12, we read this: for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My dear listeners, this is a great memory verse on the word of God being alive, meaning quick, unlike all other books in the world. It is so alive that it even produces the new birth of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the word of God says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All righty, let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. Hebrews 7, verse 2, the Word of God says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. In addition to knowing where mysterious Melchizedek is found in the New Testament, Hebrews chapters 5 through 7, for all the brethren who delight in endless debate about his identity, it is also instructive to point out the meaning of his name. The first meaning given is King of Righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit records King of Peace. This is in full agreement with the order of Romans 14, verse 17, which says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. My dear listeners, there will be no peace until righteousness is first established. This is true in all walks of life, and it's true in regards to world peace. There will no world peace until Jesus Christ rules in righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse number 1, we read, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, referring to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign and rule on this earth in a rule of righteousness for 1,000 years. And then in Isaiah 57, verses 20 to 21, we're reminded, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Okay, so we're looking at noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible, and in particular, we're looking in the book of Hebrews. Let's turn our attention to Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 14, which says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is one of the greatest verses on the power of the blood of Christ. The phrase through the eternal Spirit means that the blood of Christ is ever present to cleanse lost sinners from their sins. It's just as able to cleanse today as it was the moment after the atonement was made. Amen to that. Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Here is another great verse on the blood of Christ. No blood, my dear listeners, means no remission. Well, we're just about out of time here on the pastor study, and we're going to continue. We're in the book of Hebrews, and we've been looking at noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible, and we began in Genesis, we're going to go all the way to the book of Revelation. And just to remind folks, when we finish this study, this entire study, be available on CD absolutely free. All you have to do is drop me a line at the end of the broadcast. Till we meet again, this is Brother Gino. May God richly bless you is my prayer. And good day.